Okay, all right, well, let's move through something I think there's going to be interest in. Certainly this next part of Measure and Fullness is something that's really important for me and something that I see wherever I travel. And I want to try and see if I can help you change your mind about what has already changed in this issue. Do you know, when we're talking and discussing behavioral modification and nature transformation, make it very clear that it's the Holy Spirit in you who wants to do the work. He may use us as agents, and he certainly does. He may use the Word as an agent, and he does. But it's the new life has begun. Genetically, you are born of God, and you're going to take on divine characteristics. Do you know that I have a really good friend, and I don't know if any of you know, did any of you here know a lady called Helena Visevich? Anybody know a lady, Helena Visevich? Helena Visevich is a very good friend of ours, and does some work with us. She lives in San Francisco. Has spent a number of years in Australia with us, and the Lord is using her mightily. She rode with the Hell's Angels from she was 18 years of age until she was 30. She lived one of the worst kind of lifestyles you could imagine with them. Then, because that she had moved across into one of the old righteous ladies' territories and took her man, they got her in one of their houses and put a guard on the door, and for 72 hours she was just continually raped, day and night, and semi-drugged the whole time. She came out of there. They were going to blow her head off, and they had already planned to do that, and she escaped out a window. And she then went on in drugs and so on, and prostitution. She was admitted to an hospital in San Francisco as a paranoid schizophrenia, never to be released. And one day she was standing in a shower, and she heard this voice saying, "God loves you," while she was in the mental institution. And she said, "If God loves me, that's the first time I knew anybody loves me." And in a miraculous way, she got out of the mental institution, and she went along to church, and not to make the long story from it, but just to tell you that she finished up going to this church and she found Christ. Christ came into her life, and she went out of there, and she just went on prostituting. Every night she was out in the streets and she was living in prostitution. She'd go back to church Sunday, and then she'd go out in the streets and that's the way she lived. That's how she got her money. She was just a prostitute. And then one day the Holy Spirit spoke to her, and the Holy Spirit told her that she had to start tithing. Now, my wife is a bit of a character. And my wife said to her, "Did you ask the Lord to increase your business so you could tithe more?" So she started tithing. And she went on being a prostitute. And then one day, 6 months later, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "You don't have to do this anymore." Her skin was destroyed. She had pimples on pimples on pimples. They called her Nickels and Dimes because she had so many scabs all over her face. You want to have a look at her. Her skin's perfect. God has saved her. She has got the most beautiful voice, and she sings and she ministers. She does evangelism work. And you see, it would have been so easy. What would we want to have done the first night? What would we have done the first week? Well, you get off the street. You've got to get off the street. And she has reached thousands for Christ as she's gone into their hunts and into their places.
Does she have a memory?
I tell you, she has a terrific type, and if you want to, she did it in our church, and she's got that on type. And listen, I sat and listened to that type, and I mean, we had her in the church doing it, but I sat and listened to the type, and I have just wept and wept and wept just listening to the type. If you want to give me your name and address and put that on, I could get that for you. It is a dramatic type. You sit there and you can just feel it, you know, all over you, the Holy Spirit as He's changed her life. But the proof of that is what we're talking about, nature transformation. The Holy Spirit, if He's there, He'll stop it. And we'll run along and we try to get rid of all this stuff. The thing is we've got to depend more on the work of the Holy Spirit. That does not invalidate some of the things that's important in our Christian life. But what we are trying to say is we've got to get our eyes off ourselves, our focus of our problem, our focus of the sins that so easily besetting us, and get our eyes on Jesus. Get our eyes on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says when He comes, He will. He will. And I surrender to Him. I tell you, if you struggle with an addiction, the fastest way to get rid of it is to surrender to Jesus. He'll take it. Because it's no good for your life. It isn't good for your life. It's just no good. It entangles you and causes guilt and bondage and everything else. He'll take it. Give it to Him, He'll take it. He mightn't come for it tonight, but He'll come for it. You give something to Him, He'll take it. You ask, you know, you talk about, you give your life to Jesus. He takes it. And if you've ever offered up anything to Jesus, be sure of this. Whether it's a day, a week, or a year, He'll take it. Now, listen to this next segment. Fighting the devil is measure. I have gone so many places with people fighting the devil. And there's one thing that I don't want to do is recruit people to fight the devil. Measure is fighting the devil. Fullness is recognizing that Jesus has already defeated him. We are not fighting the devil. Oh, ye say, but. Doesn't it say in James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Well, sure it does. I'm amazed at how many people want to be fighting the devil. I don't know where the joy in that is. You're just knocking yourself out. I remember going. Years ago when I was going through some things, and about 10 years ago, and I was walking along the beach, and I'm walking along, and I'm saying, "I resist you, Satan. I resist you. I resist you, Satan. And I'm going along the beach, and I mean, we got long beaches. And I am going on and on and on, and nothing's happening. There's just nothing happening. And all I was doing was wearing myself out. And I'm so glad that it didn't take me very long to see the stupidity that there is in resisting the devil. If you're resisting the devil, you're living in measure and you're living in bondage. I'll tell you something. When Satan was Lucifer, he used to lead the worship in heaven. And he changed from being a worshiper to a person who wanted to be worshipped. That's what he said to Jesus, "If you fall down and worship me." He now looks for worship. One of the primary meanings of worship is to give attention to. And every time that you are resisting the devil verbally and vocally, or having a go at him, or shouting at him, or doing whatever you're doing with him, every time you're doing it, in a sense, you're worshipping the devil. That's heavy. But it's true. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there's a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is by yielding. By yielding. Yielding to the devil? Oh no. By yielding to God. The greater includes the lesser. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The greater includes the lesser. I resist him by yielding, by submitting to the greater. I include the lesser. I'll give you an illustration. There's a lady had two sitters. You know what a sitter is, don't you? A lady had two sitters. One of the, that's a boyfriend or whatever you want to call it. Okay. Now, one of the guy's names was Flash Harry. He had fast cars, plenty of money, and he really was interested in this woman. And so he's up at the front door knocking, wanting to take her out. But at the back door is standing Bashful Bertie. He's shy. And he's hoping that she'll go out with him. Now, she loves Bashful Bertie. She wants to go out with him. Now, all she has to do is walk out the back door, link her hand up into the arm of Bashful Bertie, and walk out to the front. And Flash Harry's got the message. She doesn't have to come out and yell and scream at him and throw the dishwater over him. He's got the message. You see what I'm saying? When I just surrender to God, when I just submit myself to God, the devil's got the message. I don't have to keep yelling and screaming and telling the devil to get lost and telling the devil to get out and telling the devil to get away and spend a lot of time using and wasting my energy on the devil. I want to tell you something. When I put my hand in the hand of Jesus, the devil's got the message. She has yielded to the one and resisted the other. There's a better way to fight the devil. And that's to embrace God. You can wrestle or you can recognize. People see the devil as primary. They talk about this great big devil. And they talk so much about a great big devil that you think you only have a little God. But the devil is not primary. The devil is secondary. Now, I don't know how you're going to like this next statement, but I'm going to make it anyway. The devil is not against the plan of God. The devil is in the plan of God. Because the Bible tells us in Peter that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know the scripture? Mm-hmm. Now the word that it uses there is he didn't kill him and annihilate him. He took away his headship. He took away his rulership. He took away his dominion over the believer. A strong man destroys his enemy. A wise man uses his enemy. The devil is God's sheepdog to drive us back to Christ. And whatever the devil does, He does in a permit. Job says it's God who issues the devil with a permit. Job says God gives the permit. God said to Satan, you can go this far and no farther. That's your permit. You can go no more. And those things that Satan has designed for your destruction will, in the hand of God, work together for good. Glory to God. I wonder, do you see the bigger picture? I am amazed as I travel the country, and for some time I've seen so many people struggling and fighting and beating their head against the ground, and they're struggling with sin, and they're fighting with sin, and they're fighting with the devil, and it appears that the power that Satan has over their lives is far stronger than anything that Jesus has. And if we'd listen to what they have to say and the theology that they have got, we'd need to write another gospel. Because this one's not a good one. It's not working. Do we wrestle against principalities and powers? Or, as Colossians 2:15 tells us, do we recognize that Jesus has spoiled them? Did you know that he spoiled them? He really did spoil them. He has taken the handwriting of those things that were against us, and he's nailed it to his cross, and he has made an open display of Satan's power triumphing over him in it. Why do we not see that? Why do so many Christians live with bondage and fight and wrestle with the devil? It's a waste of your energy and it's a waste of your time. Jesus put the devil out of business at Calvary. Why is it that we want to put the devil back in business? If he's put out of business, let him stay out of business. You knew what that partnership was like before. It sure didn't amount to much. He was only there to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to bring him back into business. But I go to places and I see that Christians are trying to get the devil back in business. Well, if they keep with that theology, they don't have me back. The devil bluffs us into wrestling. And he puts up all sorts of barriers and all sorts of things to try to destroy us and to try to bring us down and to try to wreck our faith. And we come with these difficulties and we come with these problems and we come with these burdens and we come with these circumstances. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ask God to change your circumstances. He sent your circumstances to change you. He did. Let me say, by way of illustration, about this. At one of the horse shows, I don't know if you're ever interested in the equestrians and the jumping and all the things that go on in the horse shows. But in one of the horse shows, they had them going around in their horses doing all the different kinds of jumps. And they had this particular jump where they put up these hollow blocks. And they put the hollow blocks along and they would go up and they would put another row of blocks in and the horse would go, they would come around and the riders would come around to go and then they would go over them. Eventually, they had all gone to a certain point and there was only one horse that was left in the end. And they put these blocks up to 7'1". And the horse comes riding around and it was a beautiful Canadian beast. And it came around to the jump, and it went up and up, and it cleared the highest that a horse had jumped at that point, 7'1", and it went over. They didn't take the blocks up to bring the horse down. They didn't take the blocks up to break the horse's legs. They put the blocks up to see how this magnificent animal would be able to go over the lot. You are magnificent specimens. Listen, we read in that scripture, and it says, he created dominions, principalities, and powers. Do you remember that? We read that at the beginning. He created all those things. Who created principalities and powers and dominions? Who put the wall up? The devil thinks he's putting the wall up. Can you believe it? Do you know that the devil deals so much in bluff? I want to use another side, maybe another night, because I don't want to go into some other things on that. But the devil uses so much bluff. And he makes it look like he's putting all the walls up. And he's putting the walls up. Your difficulties, your problems, your circumstances, the things in your life, the block, the walls going up. Glory to God. He's sitting back and he thinks, I'll put the wall up and I'll fix these people. I'll bring them down. I'll bring you down. And Jesus is standing back. And he says, go on. Go on. I tell you, Jesus has shown us from that fantastic example that the walls have not gone up to bring us down. The walls have gone up to prove the power of Christ in our lives. We are not going down. We are not going under. We're going over. Hallelujah. Going over them. You can clear it as high as you like. And I'll tell you how high you'll clear it. To the degree that you believe that Jesus has done it for you will be to the degree of the height that you will go over. Let him put up the stakes. Somebody says to me, well, I just seen you move on in God and then there's another obstacle. Glory to God, what a magnificent beast you are! He put them up, not to bring us down, but to show and display to principalities and powers that we can go over them. You are victorious. You can go over them. Glory to God. All the principalities and powers are there to glorify God and to show that his is a hell-proof church and his people are a hell-proof people. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, that's the church I'm in. I don't know what or how you visualize that. But let me tell you contextually, you may know already, but let me share tonight contextually with you what it's saying. Because I've seen some people who see the gates of hell as though the gates of hell are hammering and shaking and vibrating against you, and you're standing on the other side and hoping that you can stand against them and that you can shake just as hard as they can shake. And as the gates of hell stand against you, that maybe somewhere down the line you'll come to victory and you'll be able to shake them away. And the demons on the other side are after you so badly that maybe you don't know whether you're going to overcome the gates of hell or not. Do you know what Jesus is talking about? It's actually talking about a garden of gates. And the gates yield to the people of God. Have you ever driven up to a place, and I've seen them here, that some of the Beverly Hills homes and that have got them, and you drive up to the gateway to the driveway, and you just stop at the driveway, and then when you stop, you just a little box just up here sitting on the thing, and somebody either sends a message or a signal or a code or something. And then the next thing that happens is the gates, they just open like that. They just yield. And you drive in, and you come to another lot of gates. And the next lot of gates, they just yield to you. Do you know that that's what the scripture's talking about? Do you know that when you come and the gates of hell are there to try to prevent you moving on, do you know that the man that's speaking in the little box is the man in the control tower and his name's Jesus? And when I take my authority in the name of Jesus, he presses the button and the gates of hell just yield. And I move to the next one. And the man in the tower, the man in the house, is Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every demon shall flee. Hallelujah. The gates of hell are not bargering and thrashing against you. The gates of hell are yielding to the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the man in the control tower. Glory to God. You're not standing hammering against the gate and the devil's on the other side and he's making the same inroads as you are. It's yielding to you. The devil wants to put up all sorts of hurdles. I don't know what kind of hurdles are going on in your life at the moment. You may have a lot of hurdles of problems, hurdles of difficulties, hurdles of circumstances, hurdles of addiction. You may have all kinds of things going on in your life and the devil's put up hurdles. I'm going to tell you something. The man, Christ Jesus, has defeated the whole thing. And he's going to prove that you can go over them. He's going to prove that you can go over them. We are not under the bondage of Satan. The devil will have us believe we can get free. The devil will believe that we're fighting against him. And Christians go around rebuking him and fighting him and struggling and striving. And I tell you this, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, that's what the book says. God permits the hurdles to prove that you can go over them. The Bible says, not from all these things, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's how you know. Not from them, but in them. In all these things. What sort of things are going on in your life? There's always things going on because me thinks that me lives in the same kind of world as you do. And there's always things going on, and in all these things we are more than conquerors. Listen to this. Neither angels, principalities, powers, devils, demons, heights, depths, Romans says, he's over the lot. Our Jesus is over the lot. As long as I have a mentality and a theology that allows the devil to be a big devil, and that I'm struggling and fighting and wrestling and resisting and doing all that sort of stuff, getting into his presence is a waste of time. Because the struggle's too great and we give up. We say, we'd love to be there, but I'm not giving up because the devil just doesn't let me get in. The devil won't let me go. The devil's doing this with me. The devil's doing... And we never enjoy
the presence of God.
We just don't enjoy the presence of God.
He is the conquering Savior, and we are more than conquerors. A conqueror is one who lives and survives by fighting.
Do you know what more than a conqueror is?
More than a conqueror is that we have someone who's done the fighting for us.
Stop fighting the devil.
We've got a new fad that goes on, and this is a really interesting thing. There's a new fad that goes on, and it's really happening in a lot of places. And it's called spiritual warfare. Do you know anything about spiritual warfare?
Well, do you know that there are some places where people actually go to church and they go in their army gear?
And they sing militant songs. And they stand against the devil. And there's one song that came out, it was a kind of a boppy song, and they used to sing it in our church, and certainly the youth liked it, until I mentioned one Sunday morning that I didn't want them to put it in the overhead anymore. We're slaying Goliath, killing our giants. Do you know that song?
Well, it's amazing. I mean, I can bop away in church and sing, I'm slaying Goliath and killing the giants, and I'm doing, and I'm doing, and I'm doing, and I'm doing. And the next day, their face is so far down that they're having a gravel rash. You know, it's no good just singing a song that I'm out there doing something to the devil, because it's a waste of time. What my position is that I'm standing in Christ who has already done that. Coming on to church to sing militant songs, I have gone to some churches and I've got in there, and some people have said to me, Well, brother, you know that the Masons use this place? Did you know the Masons use this place? And before we start, you know all the emblems, and you know behind all those pillars. Do you know that the demons get in behind those pillars when the Masons come?
My, they were just about ready to start a prayer time and rebuke the devil and get him out of the place. One of the pastors said to me, before he goes inside, he goes round and round the church 3 or 4 times and claims the blood of Jesus, and then he comes in. My, I can't understand that kind of theology. When we walk into this place, and this place is in darkness, one flip of the switch and it's a light. Darkness has got no substance. You can't come in here with darkness and put the light out. But you can come in with the light and put the darkness out. Darkness doesn't have any substance. Only light has got substance. And why so many believe that light and darkness can coexist is heresy. Don't go into somewhere. When I go somewhere, I take Jesus with me. And that's all that matters. Claiming the blood. Getting, Lord, stop Satan in the meeting. Lord, stop Satan letting the sinners come to Christ. Oh, gee. You know something? When you pray that in the meeting, it's like you're saying, the Holy Spirit's not strong enough here. And so we best bind Satan so the Holy Spirit can get stronger and be able to convict men of sin. Isn't that right? That's a ludicrous thought. Because if I'm going to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit can't overcome, I'll tell you what we're better doing. We're better pack our Bibles up and forget the whole thing and go back and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. It's true. If this gospel only means that, and the devil can come into a meeting, and I'll tell you something about before you were saved and before you came to Jesus Christ. How many meetings did you go to? Do you used to wake up Sunday morning and say, I want to get to church. I want to be in church. I just love church. No, we went down and got the Sunday paper and went back to bed. We went to our sport and our football and did whatever we wanted to do. Church was the last thing in our minds. I tell you, the devil does not feel comfortable in church. It isn't his favorite place. John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you know, I have had people argue with me, dispute with me about this theology. And I just look at them and I think, what are you saying? Are you saying you actually do want Satan to be in charge? Are you saying you really do want an alliance with Satan? Oh, brother, you gotta watch the devil, but you gotta watch the devil. Well, why are you watching him? He ain't a pretty sight. I remember when I was growing up in the Presbyterian church, as I mentioned last night, and in the Sunday school, one of the books that I got as a prize was called Zambezi, The Devil at My Heels. That's a good thought. Do you know something? The 23rd Psalm says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When you look behind you, it's not the devil tracking you. It's goodness and mercy. God's got two sheepdogs looking after you. And they're following behind you. And their name is goodness and mercy. That's who's after you. The devil biting at my heels. We're making a big devil. The church is making a big devil. And Jesus gave his life to destroy the devil. Let's stop worshipping him by giving attention to him and by blocking us from being able to come into the presence of God. Oh, but brother, you got to go back to Daniel. Can't you remember in Daniel and how the devil resisted the prayer going through and how Michael had to come and Gabriel and get this prayer through? And brother, you know that sometimes you have to pray for 3 days, maybe 3 weeks. You know how the angel heard that. Well, yes, I know what you're saying. But you know something. I'm not doing that anymore. We're not living like that anymore. The kingdom of God is not out there. The kingdom of God is within me. It's within me now. It's right inside here. I'm in direct contact. There are no principalities and powers between my mouth and my inner being. Christ liveth in me. And when Christ lives in me, there can be no coexistence with darkness. Could you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Do you know something? When I know that, that's why my communion of living in his presence is that I'm not trying to get somewhere. I hear people talking about seeking God as though God got lost. He ain't lost. He's living in me. He's existing in me. The kingdom is within me. It's inside of me. The Holy Spirit is resident in me. The King has taken up residence in my life. Glory to God. And I'll tell you, the devil knows very well what Jesus has done. And so greater is he that's in you. It doesn't say greater than he that's in you than the other one that's still in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're free. Let me hurry up and finish. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith in what Jesus has done. He's done the lot. He's done it all. Fighting is measure. Resting is fullness. Call the devil's bluff. It's always based on a lie. The battle is mine is measure. The battle is the Lord's is fullness. In 1 Samuel 17:17, we know the story, and it shows it very clearly there, where David went out to fight Goliath. All the little songs we sing is we sing about David. Took 5 little stones he took. Picked them up from the brook, and he went out and he killed Goliath. Do you know, the Bible clearly says that David didn't fight Goliath? All our Sunday school stories tell us that. He tried all the weaponry and all the army and tried everything to go out and fight. But David tells us what really happened. David went out and he stood before Goliath and he said these words, "The Lord has given you into my hands." And it wasn't David's pebble that killed Goliath. It was Saul's own sword that killed him. Glory to God. The stone dropped him to the ground and David ran and took his sword and cut his head off. The devil's on a self-destruct course. It's the battle is the Lord's. That's what David said. If the battle is yours, you're in measure, and you're not going to enjoy the privilege of the presence of God that lives in you. Getting into the presence of God is the easiest thing in the world. It's what stops us getting into the presence. I don't have a 5-point message of getting into the presence, because once I've removed the obstacles, I am living in the presence. I'm not getting somewhere, I'm there. When it comes to the presence of God. Because not only is God transient, but he's immanent. He lives in me and he lives around me and he's in this atmosphere and God's everywhere. I got a big, big God. I really got a big, big God. Listen to this. You will never get deliverance from anything that bugs you until you recognize that the battle is the Lord's. Did you get that? You will never get deliverance from anything that bugs you until you recognize that the battle is the Lord's. As long as you fight with it, as long as you battle with it, as long as you wrestle with it, as long as you put it down and pick it up, put it down and pick it up. I have watched so many people and they have sucked so many peppermints to try and get rid of smoking. They buy the candy bar out. As long as you do it, the devil will bluff you to keep you wrestling and fighting the rest of your life. The battle is the Lord's. And it's won. It's faith reaching out to receive what he's done and taking it and believing in it. Stop fighting with it. Give it to Jesus. And just finally, our greatest struggle is the struggle not to struggle. Our greatest struggle is the struggle not to struggle. Isn't that true? When Jesus died on the cross, he used the same word as the merchants used in Jewish times. When they were doing business and bringing things off the ships in caskets, they would hand over the money, and when they handed over the money, they had a stamp that sealed the top of the casket or the parcel or whatever way the goods was delivered, and they put a stamp on top of it as soon as the transaction was done, and the word that they used was the word telestai. And our English word, the word telestai, means paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross and he said it is finished, he used the word telestai, paid in full. There's nothing more that I can do, for Jesus did it all, and we are complete in him. Are you wrestling, or are you recognizing? Are you in measure, or are you in fullness? In measure, you'll be in conflict. You'll have a worm's eye view, and you'll keep fighting the devil. If you're in fullness, you'll enjoy the life of the Spirit. You'll have an eagle's viewpoint, the revelation from God's perspective. And you'll already know that Jesus has won the battle, and you're not a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. He did the fighting for you. And what's left for you to do? Nothing. That's why the just live by works. Father, we just bless you tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of sharing your word. We thank you for the revelation that's been born in our hearts, and for the people that have been faithful to impart that into our lives, and then, as we be faithful, to impart it into the lives of others. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just quicken each one of our hearts to know that you are greater than he that's in the world. That all these things have been set up to display to principalities and powers that God's people can go over the top. To prove that God's people are a hell-proof people. And it's a hell-proof church. Father, I just know tonight that some of us may be struggling and fighting and trying to get rid of things out of our life. And may this night be the night when we enter into the rest of God and recognize, instead of wrestle, that the battle is the Lord's. Father, that we can just hand it over and say, well, it's yours. And we can rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let that be strong in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. It's been great sharing with you again tonight. Thank you.